Right, we're going to be continuing our series on Romans. We've worked our way slowly through Romans 1 over 3 weeks. And Graham is now going to do a whistle-stop tour of Romans 2 all in 1 week.
Yeah, Lord God, I thank you for what you've done in his
life. God, I thank you for his testimony of who you are and the faithfulness you've shown to him. And I just ask, Lord God, as he speaks your word this morning, Lord, that you be speaking through him, that we would have ears to hear, that our soul may live. Come and challenge us, continue to challenge us, Lord, as we read your word, wrestle with your word today. Just bless him as we pray. Amen.
Amen. Morning, everybody.
Morning.
This is not the main event. We haven't had, it's not like a boxing match where we've had an undercard and now this is the main event. This is, and it is the same with the word every week. It is a continuation of what God is doing today. It's not, right, we've had the worship, we've had this, we've had that. Now it's the word. No, it's about a continuation of the way the Spirit is moving and what God is saying to us today. So, we'll start with... For some reason I want to keep saying Ephesians chapter 2, but it's not Ephesians chapter 2, it's Romans chapter 2. So, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of judgment. For the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who seek by persistence in doing good, seek glory, honour and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honour and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favouritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you have not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumstances, are a lawbreaker. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. So, on first reading of Romans 2, it can seem quite complex. It can seem a bit difficult to understand. It can maybe seem that it's not for us. But it's worth remembering that Paul's letters were never written in chapters. The Bible wasn't written in chapters. And chapter 2 makes much more sense when you read it in conjunction with chapters 1 and 3. Because it gives a context. It gives a bigger picture. I know I've spoken before about reading the Bible and, you know, how we should do it perhaps. And God spoke to me quite a number of years ago about reading chunks. So if you read a chunk of the Bible, say you're reading one of the Gospels, and you read it all through at one go, I'm not saying this is what you should do, but if you were to do that, then it makes sense. It makes more sense because you have a context. You have an understanding. It helps you develop an understanding of what that book is talking about, rather than just taking a chapter in isolation, which if you were to take Romans 2 in isolation, it's quite difficult. Unless you've got a degree in theology, it can be quite difficult to understand. It's not maybe like reading John, where you've got in John chapter 3, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. That's relatively, certainly in my mind, that's relatively straightforward to understand. But something like Romans chapter 2, it just seems hard. Or is that just me? That's what I'm glad. Right. So, it's worth highlighting that, as Viv mentioned in his very first talk, that Paul's letter is written to both the Jewish and Gentile Christians in Rome. So in verses 6 to 11, he's not talking about being saved by works, by what we do. He's talking about it being through faith in Jesus, which he begins to talk about more in chapter 3. Which is when I say read chapters 1 to 3 together, it gives a context, it gives an understanding. And once we realise that Romans was written to both the Jewish and Gentile Christians in Rome, it gives us a cultural understanding. It gives us when Paul's talking about specific things in Romans, we can understand well that it's the culture that he was writing into as well. So I'll re-emphasize, it's good to read the Bible in chunks rather than an odd chapter here or there. So, in chapter 1, having described the fallen state of mankind, Paul now turns his attention to those who were moral, to those who looked down on the people who were described in chapter 1. So a subheading for this chapter could be the levelling up of guilt of the Gentile and the Jew. Because that, it follows on. If you read chapter 1 and then chapter 2, there is a flow. Now, he starts, you, therefore. Those are his two first opening words in chapter 2. So you, he's talking to the Christians, the Jewish, and the Roman Christians in Rome. And I could say, you, as in meaning us, because that's how we would translate it back, because we're neither Jews, but we are Gentiles, and we are Christians. So, you, therefore. Therefore means whatever has gone before. So, if we look at the end of chapter 1, or from verse 18, in the subheading, my Bible says, God's wrath against mankind. And so often, we read chapter 1 and focus on those couple of verses that talk about sexuality. And doesn't cloud our thinking, but it tends to fill our thinking. I can remember speaking in the 1980s on Romans chapter 1, and to my eternal shame, as I've reflected on what I preached that day, there was no grace in what I was saying. I look back now and I'm on the inside, I'm cringing about what I actually said. But if you read from verse 28, it says, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a deprived mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. That's quite a list. That's quite a list, more than the couple of verses which we tend, in my experience, to have focused on when I've heard words on Ephesians chapter 1. Romans. Sorry. Wow. Maybe at some point I'm going to speak on Ephesians 2. Who knows? But there's so many, much more in there of what God has given the human race over to, rather than just those couple of verses on the sexuality. So, when God says, you therefore, it's everything that's gone before. Because it's very easy for us to say, well, I'm not like them. I don't do that. I don't do this. But when there's a list like that, I'm pretty certain we all fit in somewhere. We all can, if we reflect, those of us who are old, when we reflect back on our lives, I guess we can fit into one of those categories. And we may not have committed adultery, we may not have committed murder, but we will have fitted in. We may have been boastful. We may have experienced greed, envy, strife, gossip. It could go on. And I'm putting my hand up because they're the bits that I recognise about me. I guess if I was asked for shows of hands, I won't. So, that's how chapter 2 fits in to chapter 1. You, therefore, even though you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for whatever point you judge the others, you are condemning yourself. And that's to Christians. And he's talking to Christians. So what we're going to do today, we're going to look at three aspects of that chapter. I'm not going through verse by verse. So we're going to look at judging others and self-righteousness. That's in verses 1 to 11. We're going to look at good people and the law. That's verses 12 to 16, and we're going to look at circumcision of the heart, verses 25 to 29. So, Paul's teachings reflect the teachings of Jesus. In every one of Paul's books that you read, his words reflect the teaching of Jesus. So, judging others and self-righteousness. We don't need to look any further than the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says that sets the bar very high. He talks about murder. You have heard that it was said, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to the same judgment. Adultery. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her. Divorce. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. The bar is set. Jesus sets the bar very high. Do not take oaths. Let your yes be yes. An eye for an eye. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other one also. Love for enemies. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So Paul, when he talks about us judging, do not judge others, he's setting the standard on the teaching of Jesus. Not on what some philosophical idea he had, not some philosophical, the latest fad, not the latest self-help book. He's talking from the teachings of Jesus. And we have the Bible now, so we can reflect back. We can look back. Because when we judge people, Paul goes on to say, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? So, what is a hard word, when we look at it and reflect back on it through the teachings of Jesus, it brings life. It doesn't bring condemnation, it brings life, because it leads us to repentance. It leads us to challenge our own hearts, our own beliefs, because it might just be me, but there have been times when I have said, well, I'm not like them. I am not like them. I don't do that. But the list that Paul gives us at the end of chapter 1, and then follows it up by saying, and you therefore do the same things. Well, we might... Can we argue? Well, I certainly find it difficult to argue against that. Because when I look through that list, as I've just said, I can put my hands up to quite a number of them. And with God, there is no big sin and little sin. Because I've done that as well. Well, I would never do that, thinking that me doing... Because we can all say, well, yes, we're all sinners, but we're saved by God. Yes, we are. But I have this thought that when we go to heaven, we might be surprised at who's in heaven. That we would never, people that we would never have expected to see in heaven, we will see there. Because they repented of their sins, as we have repented of our sins, but our sins were smaller than theirs. We were mass murderers. We're not serial killers. We're not starting wars. So our sins are smaller than theirs, but to God, sin is sin. There's no big sin, there's no little sin. And Jesus came to save us all, to set us all free. So, when we are looking at judging others and being self-righteous, there's a parable that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. The Pharisee and the tax collector going up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee, as you remember, stood aside and said, "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like any of these. That I pray and I do this and I do that and I fast twice a week." Moses only told them to fast once a year. So he's setting himself up as being so superior. I go to church every Sunday. I'm part of this group. I'm part of that group. I lead a connect group. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. God, aren't I so good? Because I'm not like even people in the church. I'm better than them. Because that's self-righteous. That's me. That's me, that's us perhaps being self-righteous and looking at how good we are. And that's what the Pharisee was doing, whereas the tax collector says, God, he didn't even dare look up to God. God, I am not worthy. I am a sinner. Please forgive me. There was no prayer for forgiveness from the Pharisee, but for the tax collector, he couldn't even look up at God. He couldn't even raise his eyes because he was so overcome with his sin and asking God to forgive him. And Jesus says something very interesting at the end, because he doesn't say the Pharisee wasn't righteous, left without, God didn't see him as being righteous. He said that one was not righteous, the tax collector, left the temple being righteous. So when we're in danger of being self-righteous, when we look at the world, when we look at other people, even in the church, we have to be very, very careful, because that leads us down a path of eliteness, of being the elite, being the best of the best, because we've been to Bible college, and this isn't about going to Bible college being bad, but we've been to Bible college. We have led a church of thousands. We have done this. We speak. We have a YouTube channel. We are on Christian. Once we get down that road and go down that route, we leave ourselves open to attack from the enemy, from becoming deluded about our greatness. And Paul is, when you read Paul's letters, he talks about this time and time again. What about good people and the law? There are a lot of good people in the world today who have not received Jesus, have not heard about Jesus' saving grace, but they are good people. They are doing good things. In verse 12 it says, "All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. So, even people who don't know Jesus do good things. The vast majority of laws in this country were formed on the basis of Christianity. A lot of the laws, I don't know around the whole world, but certainly the major countries in the world, their laws are based on Christianity. Although the religion said, do not murder, do not rob, do not steal, do not honour your parents. A lot of the major religions in the world, that is one of their founding concepts. But a lot of the laws in a chunk of countries in the world, their laws are founded on the Bible, founded on Christianity. But the people don't know Jesus. So we need to be careful how we speak to these people. Because one of the hardest things I ever did, and I'm not sure I would use these exact words now. My dad, we all became Christians in our family before my dad. And his testimony is amazing. But one of the catalysts for it was, because he was a good man, he used to drive, we used to go up as a youth to a youth camp, and he would drive us up and come home, come and pick us up and drive us back, and he would do anything for anybody. But he didn't know Jesus. So one time I was driving with him, and he said, so what you are saying, Graham, is, if I'm a good man, but if I don't become a Christian, I'm going to go to hell. What do you say to that when it's your dad? What I said to him was, yes, you will. And he said, that's not fair, because I am a good man. But what that did, that started him on a journey to becoming a Christian. And he went for a walk up on the top of the hill, just above Barnoldswick, and said, God, if you're here, if you're a real, I'm here. Come and get me. And nothing happened. But then a few weeks later, because he went up to talk to our pastor, as he was, and every Friday night, and he would say to my mum, I'm just going up to Brian and June's for an hour, and then about 5 hours later, he'd come back. And he was talking, and one night he said, I think I need to ask Jesus into my life, to which there was much rejoicing. So they prayed for him, and he became a Christian. And then Brian said to him, I think you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So they prayed for him to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and my dad was like a different person after that. Still a good person, but for about a couple of months, it seemed, every time you mentioned the word Jesus, it went out in the spirit. So as kids, we would sneak up behind him and whisper in his ear and go, Jesus. And it was just, because it was just amazing. But that came from me having to say to him, yes, you're a good man, but if you don't know Jesus, you're going to go to hell. So it's not easy. But if we look at what Jesus said, so if we look in Matthew 8 verses 5 to 13, we have the faith of the centurion. Centurion sends his servants to tell Jesus about his son, or Jesus. And Jesus says to him, I'll come. I'll come to your house and pray for your servant. And the centurion, if you remember, says, no, you don't need to come, because I too am a man under authority. And I say to one, come, and he comes, and another, go, and he goes. Right? Just say the word. And Jesus said, what did he say? He said, I have not seen faith like this, even amongst the Jews. Then we have the faith of the Canaanite woman, who said, Lord, come and heal my daughter, she is sick. And Jesus said, I've come for the Jews. I've come to bring the message to the Jews. And she said, even the dogs get the scraps from the master's table. Jesus said, I have not seen such faith as this. In Acts 10, we have Peter and Cornelius. Where Cornelius, it says in Acts 10, Cornelius was a godly man. He gave to the poor. He gave funds to the synagogue. And the angel came to him and said, God has seen your good works. Go and send for Peter and he will tell you about the gift of life. That's my paraphrase. And Pete, we know about Peter's battle with eating unclean things. But at the end, Peter comes back and says, even the Gentiles. Jesus even came for the Gentiles. For us. So when we're dealing with good people, they might only be that far away from taking that next step. And we don't help them. Paul lists a huge catalogue of what you who are, do you try and teach them? Do you try and lead them? Do you try and do this? Do you do that? You think you're this, you think you're that. But you're leading them astray. But in our Connect group, we're looking at, over a few weeks, we've been looking at how we can build relationships with Muslims. And we're learning so much. Because Muslims are very, very religious. Even the non-religious are religious. But how do we talk to them? How do we relate to them? They are good people. The people are not the enemy. How do we? And we are learning a shed load of stuff. Because of, and it's challenging our preconceptions. It's challenging our ideas. That they will talk to us about Jesus, but only as a prophet, not as the Son of God, because that to them is just impossible. But we're learning. We are beginning to understand a little bit. And there will be people in your lives, people in your families, who you've tried to talk to, you've tried to say, you need Jesus. And they might reply, well, I'm a good person. Why do I need? I'm not a bank robber. I'm not a murderer. What do I need to be saved for? But how do we? We're learning a lot about good people and the law. That how do we demonstrate Christianity to them? And then we come to finally circumcision of the heart. Now if you read the commentaries or some commentaries on Romans chapter 2 verse 29, they say that it is this verse sort of doesn't fit with the rest of the chapter. It doesn't it not quite comes out of the blue, but it doesn't just fit with the chapter. But when you read it as part of the whole, it begins to make sense. Because again, the message that Paul brings here, and you see it again in Galatians, there is neither Greek nor Jew, free nor slave, we are all one in Christ. This is the starting, this is the second time he talks about circumcision of the heart. The first time, you see it in 2 Corinthians. But what he's talking about is, you are not, he says, you're not a Jew, but we are not Christians by outward show. That doesn't make us a Christian. Being good doesn't make us a Christian. Being in a Christian country, in a Christian family, doesn't make us a Christian. Outward shows of Christian values doesn't make us a Christian. Because what makes us a Christian is internal. It's the change that's happened in our heart. So when Paul is talking about circumcision of the heart, he's talking about an inward change. He's talking about our lifestyle changing. He's talking about the things that maybe were important to us on an outward view, having money, having riches, having wealth, having a good car, having a nice family, having loving children, having loving parents. All those things don't make us Christians. It's what happens on the inside. And we might think that's just something, because we don't really hear those words in the Gospels. Jesus does not make any specific reference to circumcision of the heart. But if you read the Gospels, he talks a lot about change, about what happens on the inside. Because when you were talking about, come to me if you're thirsty, if you're hungry, I will give you food, I will give you drink. That is not us sitting down to a banquet and having roast dinner and a nice red wine. It's what's happening internally. It's a spiritual thing. And that's what circumcision of the heart is. And if we think it's just something that that the Gospels hinted at and Paul put flesh on, Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 16, God tells the Jews to circumcise their hearts. Deuteronomy 30 verse 6, God says he will circumcise their hearts so that they can love him with all their hearts. So it's, when Paul was talking to the Jewish Christians in Rome, they would have known about these verses. Because they read the Torah. When they were children, they learnt the Torah. First 5 books of the Bible. They learnt them. So they would have known about these verses. So he's using language that they're familiar with, but the outward rituals aren't cutting it. It's what happens on the inside. And I guess that's the same for all of us. When we became a Christian, our lives were changed. When we said, Jesus, come into our lives. Come and be boss of our lives. We want to follow you. We want to do the things you want us to do. We want you to be where you want us to be. That was the start of the circumcision of the heart. And maybe we've lost some of that now. Maybe we've lost some of that and become a bit more judgmental of the world that we live in. Maybe we've become a bit more judgmental of other Christians. Maybe we thought we were something that we're not. And I'm not looking at anybody and thinking, repent, because you are not who you think you are. But maybe that in our hearts, that's what we've thought. And because ultimately, all of this chapter, with chapter 1 and chapter 3, is challenging our hearts, our innermost beings. So those songs we've sung this morning have all prepared us for this. Because we can't sing songs like that and it not affect us on the inside. And that's what Romans does for you, as in the book. Romans as a book has been called one of the best laid out theologies of what we believe. And as we go through Romans, we will see this. People who are going to speak, I think we're all queuing up to do Romans 8 and the bits in Romans at the end where it talks about the gifts of the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. We all want to speak on those chapters because they're the powerful ones. They're the ones that build people up. They're the ones that we've all heard preached hundreds of times. I have to say, I've not heard many preaches on Romans chapter 2. I've heard quite a few on Romans 1, and I've heard quite a few on Romans 3, but not many on chapter 2, because it's hard, because it challenges us. So what we're going to do, how we're going to wrap this up, is we're going to share communion, but we're going to do it individually. Now we know that Jesus, on the night of his death, at the final Passover with his disciples, took the bread, broke the bread, and said, "This is my body. As often as you do this, eat it in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup and said, "This wine represents my blood of the new covenant. As often as you do this, remember me." So how are we going to take communion this morning? And there's some at the front here, there's a table at the back. Is we're going to do it individually and we're going to do it reflectively. Because it might be that the first part, you therefore have no excuses for that list of what we saw at the end of chapter 1. There may be things there where God's challenged you this morning and says, "I want to deal with that. I want to deal with this." And he's, perhaps as I've been speaking in the way I speak, maybe God's challenged you and challenged your heart of, I'm touching this point, I'm touching this point. Or maybe God's challenging us on having a self-righteous attitude where we think we are something that we are not. Or we think we are better than other people. And I guess it all comes down to the last part, the circumcision of the heart. Because if God is challenging you on any of the first two, the judging others and being self-righteous, and how we relate to good people and the law, then that involves circumcision of the heart. That involves another change, another layer coming off, so that we can be more like Jesus, so that we can be more like Jesus, who asks us to do things, who wants us to do things, who says, "Follow me, for my yoke isn't heavy, my burden is light." So we're going to come into communion.